Thank you for listening to this sermon from Abenfeld MB Church. Our prayer is that God would use this to stir your affections for Jesus and mold you into the image of his Son. If you'd like more information about us, visit abenfeld.org.
This morning is the first Sunday since we've gathered at Easter, right? And so you might feel this morning like there's not as much hype or you know, that everybody's not dressed up in their best, and, you know, we didn't get up and have breakfast and resurrection rolls, but I'm here to assure you that nothing has changed since last Sunday. Jesus is risen today, right? Amen. He is alive, and because he lives, we also will live. And so we have every reason this morning as believers in Christ to shout and to celebrate and to have joy this morning because our Savior is alive. And so I want you to do that today. And we're particularly going to do that now as we turn our attention to His Word. And so would you do that? Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20, we're finishing up in the next couple weeks our sermon series in the Ten Commandments. If you're using a Bible that's there in front of you, you can find that on page 61. Page 61. And before I read the commandment that we're studying today, I first want to remind us of the gospel, the good news. And it's this, and it says it in verse 1 and 2, and it says, "And God spoke all of these words," chapter 20, "God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. I have redeemed you and I have saved you. Now live worthy of that." And in verse 15, he says, "Therefore you shall not steal." Let's pray. Father, we examine your word now and we ask that you give us your presence and your peace. We ask that you open our minds and our hearts to understand, that you would implant your word deep into us. Lord, help us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, slow to become angry and irritated at your word. But Lord, would you massage it? Would you work it into our hearts? Lord, we know your word is good. Jesus, we long to see you this morning. So would you teach us your ways so that we may walk in your truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen this painting? It's up on the screen. I think it is. Have you seen this painting before? Maybe you recognize it from its famous style. It's by the well-known painter Norman Rockwell, right? It first appeared on the cover, as you can see, of the Saturday Evening Post. And what this painting is doing, it's depicting Thanksgiving turkey being weighed on a scale. And it gives us two main characters. It gives us, on the one side, a very respectable-looking woman, perhaps in her early 60s, and she's the customer. And then on the other side, you have it's the butcher. He's got his apron fastened tightly to his waist, and he's got his tie on and a visor. He's the perfect picture of an upstanding businessman. And notice they are exchanging a pleasant smile with one another. At first glance, as you look at this, it might just be a pleasantry, but secretly the smiles have more than that. Notice that the butcher is pressing down the scale ever so gently with his finger. Not too much, as he doesn't want to make a drastic change, but just enough that it would raise the price. And at the same time, the woman is trying to get a better deal by pushing up on the scale with her forefinger. The reason both of them look pleased and they share a smile is that neither one of them is aware of what the other one is doing. Now, while this painting is charming and it makes us laugh, it's really about the butcher and his customer violating the Eighth Commandment. Cecil Myers, in his book, The Ten Commandments, comments on this painting by saying this. He says, "Both the butcher and the lovely lady would resent being called thieves. The lovely lady would never rob a bank or steal a car, And the butcher, man, he would be indignant if anyone accused him of stealing. Matter of fact, if a customer gave him a bad check, he would call the police. But neither saw anything wrong with a little deception that would make a few cents for one and save a few cents for the other. Friends, what is being depicted in this scene from American life can be summed up in one word: stealing. It's stealing. Now, we all know that it's wrong to steal. Even people who have never read the Bible, who care anything about what God has to say, know that stealing is wrong, mainly because they themselves don't want to have their own things stolen from them. And this truth, I think, is universally taught in every culture. This proves, I think, that God has given us an eternal sense of what is right and what is wrong, because we know that it's wrong to steal. Take what doesn't belong to you. In His commandment, God here is plainly telling His chosen people, His redeemed people, that they are not to steal. The word here for steal in the Hebrew is ganaf, literally meaning to take something, or to carry something away as if by stealth. Secret. In other words, what He's saying, God is saying, is you are not to appropriate someone else's property unlawfully. I was in kindergarten, just 5 or 6 years old, and I can remember this event in my life very well. I was playing in my classroom. This was a schoolhouse, and when I say a schoolhouse, it was literally a house that was converted into a school. So it had bedrooms and living rooms and all of these things. And in the living room, I remember that, or what was the living room? This was our gathering room. There was a wall with all these toys and had a shelf. And there was this yellow bucket about yay deep, about this big, and it was full of all these little trinkets, all these little toys and buttons and all sorts of things, probably gathered from garage sales like we had yesterday. It was put in there so we can play with it. And I remember looking at these little odds and ends, these mismatched things, and longing for one of them. I really wanted it. It was in this bucket, and I thought through, how can I make this mine? It was a little old brass button that came off probably a navy blazer. And it had a sailor's like anchor on it, right? Oh, I wanted that. I wanted to take it home, and I wanted my grandma to put it on my shirt. I love that. And so during playtime one day at school, I dumped all the things out, devised this plan. I was going to dump them all out and actually pretend like I was playing with them. And I grabbed them and I played with them for a bit. And when it was time to pick them up, I gathered them all together, put them all back in there and put them on their place, all of them but one. I stuck it in my pocket. I wanted it. And I took it. I saw, I wanted, and so I took. No one taught me that. I was only 5 years old. I wanted, and so I took it. And I didn't know at the time that Scripture was saying that I was falling short of God's glory, and I wouldn't have called it a sin or transgression, but I did know it was wrong. I did know it was wrong, which is why I took it by stealth, covert op. I knew I was taking something that wasn't mine. This brings us to an important thing that we need to understand when it comes to this commandment, and it's that of personal property. Personal property. You see, this commandment doesn't even make sense if there's no such thing as personal property. How can you steal if there's nothing to steal from? And so in the very essence of this commandment, we're told, or we see, that there's a principle of personal property. Where does this come from? Where is it established in Scripture? Why do we see this idea? I think it's established, as Albert Mohler Jr. writes, it's that the Bible dignifies personal property in that its root is in the image of God, that we are created in the image of God, the imago Dei. And so for us to steal from one another, it's not merely to steal possessions, it's to assault a person's dignity as a human being. God has made us and given us the right to work with our hands, to toil and to labor and to gain for what we have. And to take somebody else's stuff is to assault them and assault that they were made in God's image. As a man, you have the right to toil with your hands and the produce from your talents, the property that is rightfully ours. Have you ever had your house broken into? Have you ever had something stolen? You ever had your wallet taken or your identity? Whenever this happens, you know, if you're here today and you've had that experience, you know that it's not just your stuff, but it's a violation of your very personhood. You feel violated because something was taken from you. This is the same principle that we're seeing here. And we see it through God's word when he teaches about personal property. Much of the Old Testament law is given to the regulations of the right of personal possessions and property. And the Israelites knew exactly what they were supposed to do. God wanted them to know how they would conduct business with one another and how they should respect one another's dignity in the way that they respect property. Flip over just one page to Exodus chapter 22. Let me read a couple verses here, starting in verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there is no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or he lets his beast loose and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. It goes on to continue this same kind of thing. When we're looking at this, you're saying, well, that doesn't apply to us. But God doesn't change, and the principle's the same of what he's talking about in his word. And so this idea of personal property is key for us to understand. What does it mean not to steal? It's essential for the functioning of any society. You see, when we steal, what are we doing? We're breaking the trust that we are meant to have with one another. We are breaking the trust of our neighbors. We can have no confidence then that our neighbors would refrain from stealing our stuff, from the work of our hands. We know this. We live in a Genesis 3 society. When I say Genesis 3 society, that means we live in a fallen world. This is why we see and we want and we take. It's because everything is stained by sin. And not only is it that, not only is everything stained, but we also, as sinners, participate in this kind of society. And there's countless ways, I believe, that we participate and violate God's eighth commandment. I just want to name a few. Burglary, breaking into a home or a building to commit theft. There's robbery, which is taking property from another by using violence or intimidation. There's hijacking and shoplifting and pickpocketing. Not to mention embezzlement, which is taking money or other goods entrusted to you to your care. There's extortion and racketeering. Not to mention citizens that steal from the government by underpaying their taxes or making false claims for disability and Social Security. And not only citizens, but governments too, they steal by wasting public money and accumulating debt without intending to fully repay. There's theft also in our workplaces, employees filling in false time cards and calling in sick when they just want a day off. Also when we do idle work and we waste time. We've been given this time and we're to give our best effort in that time, and we're robbing our employer every time we are lazy and the productivity that we owe them. And as employers, we often steal too by demanding longer hours than the contract allows or downsizing the workforce to improve profits, leaving the workers who still have a job to do double work, do their work plus the ones who have been laid off. We know that there is price gouging and false advertising and deceptive packaging. Students, there's plagiarism. That's an issue. There's identity theft, and there's illegal internet downloads, and the list can go on and on. Everyone is doing it, some would say, even us as Christians. I think Philip Rankin has it right when he says the whole human race is a band of thieves. We live in a fallen world. Our sinful rebellion against God explains why we must have banks with armed guards and safes with steel doors and locks, why we have security and exchange commission. It explains why we have all these burdensome passwords, internet passwords, and why we lock our homes and our cars when we leave them, and why we write our names on our tools or put a little orange mark on your tools. So we know that it's our tools, and so on and so forth. We live in this kind of world, and each of us, I believe, is tempted to deprive another person of what is rightfully his or hers, because we want more than what we have. We want more than what God has given us, and you know what this is called? Greed. Greed. We want more than what God has seen fit to give us at this time. Brothers and sisters, stealing is sin against a holy God. And I can think of at least two ways that this is sinning against God. First, every theft is failure to trust. It's failure to trust in God's good provision. When we take what is not ours from another, we deny that God has given us what we need. And so we say, you know what, God, you're not good enough. You haven't given me what I need. You don't know me very well. And so I'm going to take so that I can fill my needs. We're not trusting in God. There's a second way that we do that, and that's we assault God's provision for another person. When we steal, when we take what's not ours, what we're saying and what we're doing is saying, you know, God, what you've given them, I think you've given them too much. I want it. We do this all the time. But here I think we must recognize that this stuff, when I've been talking about these things, our possessions, what we own, we need to understand that it's simultaneously it's ours and it's also not ours. Right? It's ours and it's not ours. It's God's, and yet in His wisdom and in His grace, He has entrusted it somehow to us, to our care. What we have is ours in some real sense, yes. It is ours, but it's not ours in this way that we can use it for however we want. It's given to us by God for His people and for His purposes. And this is what the Bible means by ownership. It's not possessing things so that we can store them up for ourselves and use them however we please and in whatever way that we want, but it's receiving things with thanksgiving. Some of us know here today that God has given some more than He's given us. Some of us know that we don't have that much. And some of you here today know, you know what, God has really blessed me and I have plenty. And all of this, we should take this with thanksgiving, because when we don't take what we have, what we're doing is denying God's goodness and His wisdom for us. If God wanted us to have it, why wouldn't He would give it to us. So we see this at play here. All of these things are to be received with grateful hearts, to be received with joy, and to be used for His glory. So what I'm trying to say is, at the same time that we are forbidden not to take things that don't belong for us, we are required to use what we have in ways that make much of God, that please Him, that are pleasing in His sight. You see, the eighth commandment isn't just about stealing, friends. It's also about stewardship. It's also about stewardship. Whatever you have, whatever I have, is only because the gracious and good God has allowed us to have it. Everything belongs to God. I love the scripture where it says, a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you're a rancher, you know that if you own the cattle, you probably own the land too. That's everything is God's, and He has allowed us to have it, to use it for His glory. We are merely stewards, caring for God's property, His creation. And it's been this way from the beginning. If you look at Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and He placed him in the garden, or put him in the garden so that he would work it and keep it. God didn't say, here, this is all yours, I'm going to be hands off. He says, this is mine and I'm going to put you here. Would you work it and be responsible for it and take care of it? And like Adam, we too are called to be good stewards of God's world, to be good stewards of His things. Let me ask you, what does that look like? What does it mean to be a good steward? How can you be a good steward of God's things? Well, I think it means at least four things. One, it means taking care of what we have been given and not letting it fall into disrepair. Isn't that why we renovated our sanctuary? To be a good steward of what God has given us, so that for generations we would have people worshiping here at Avonfeld over and again. It also means not being wasteful. I don't think it's in the Bible saying waste not, want not. Maybe it is. How many of you grew up hearing that? Waste not, want not. But it is clear that if to be a good steward means that we're not to be wasteful of somebody else's things. Right? It also means working hard and not being lazy. Proverbs teaches us this about laziness. It leads to poverty. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. And this isn't the only cause for poverty, but it is one of them. So we're to work hard. That's what it means to be a good steward. And four, being a good steward means giving away what God has given to us so that other people will have what they need. Being a good steward means giving away what God has given to us so that others might have what they need. Isn't that what we confessed and read together from 1 Timothy that was on the screen? And it's in your 1 Timothy 6. We, the rich in this world, and yes, that describes every one of us here today, the rich in this world, we are to do good, to be rich in doing good deeds, and to be generous and ready to share. To be generous and ready to share is what it calls us to. Does this describe your attitude and your stewardship practices? Generous and ready to share for whoever might have a need? You know, as believers, we are called to live differently than the world, to be sanctified. The world wants to hold on, but we're called to be generous and to give away. We simply don't work to satisfy our own desires and accumulate treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. But we work hard, friends, so that we also may have something to give to someone who's in need. Now, I want you to hear me say this. This doesn't mean that you can't enjoy what you work for. Matter of fact, I think you would be a poor steward of what God has given you if you don't enjoy what you work for. He has given it to us for our enjoyment. And so let's enjoy the things that He has given us. But let's not cling so tightly to them that we're not ready to share them and to give them away. This is what this commandment is teaching us. It starts with our families. You are to be a good steward for your family first. That means that you are working so that your family would have everything that they need. And moves on to the local church, specifically the local church. God has placed you here so that you can advance the gospel in this place. So you can move it forward. Give of your time and your talents and your treasures. We often steal from God by using what He has given us for ourselves rather than generously giving back to Him. It's a timely message for us. Somebody just recently said, hey, maybe we should have a sermon on budget. Our budget's down. This morning, I'm renewed in my confidence that as you preach through God's word, these things will come up. Now we're talking about something that's really important to us. And it's not to give you a guilt trip or to twist your arm. I never planned on giving a sermon on tithing. But this is what we have this morning. We have this in our text. Do not steal from God. Do not rob from Him, but be generous. I'm not going to talk about tithing, giving the 10%. I think it's a useful guideline, but instead I want to say that there is Christian freedom. This is a matter of freedom, not a matter of legality or what we need to do. God is calling you, and you know that, to be generous. God is not operating on percentages, but I do think that as we grow in Him, we will strive to be more and more like Him, be more and more generous. Our God is so generous, isn't He? Always giving to others. Kent Hughes says it like this: we are declaring when we give that our money does not control us, but God does. How is the stewardship in this area of your life look? How does the stewardship look? And finally, after our families and our church, our stewardship reaches out to the poor in our community and around the world. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertaking." Friends, we're supposed to be giving to those around us. Why? It's to show that God is a generous God. To show that God gave His one and only Son. This is why we give to those who are poor and the widow and the orphan. This is what God has called us to. And so let me ask today, are you a thief? Would you classify yourself as that? Probably not many of us would. But would you rob God? I think if we answer honestly, each of us would say, yes, we do. We rob God of the praise that's due His name. We turn our attention and give our affection to lesser things, created things. We rob God of the worship that is rightfully His by making it about us. We rob God of time when we waste our lives and not give Him the glory and not make disciples. We rob God by not using our spiritual gifts that He has given us. Instead, we leave it up to somebody else to do. We invest in lesser things. We rob God of money and possessions. We rob Him of priorities in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God. And yet we seek so many other things first. We rob God by not being good stewards of the message that He has entrusted to us, the mystery of the gospel. He has given us a great, wonderful message that we are to share, and how stingy are we with that? Generously, we are to throw the seed out so that someone would hear and believe. But we rob God when we don't share the good news of the gospel. The good news that Jesus accomplished what we couldn't do. That He died. He lived this commandment perfectly. And He died in our place so that we, thieves like us, could be saved. That we could be spared. That we could have life everlasting. This is what He's done for us, and we so often, I think, rob God by not sharing this message. So for all the thieves here today, you should know that Jesus was crucified next to a thief on His left and next to a thief on His right. And there's only one difference between these two thieves. It's that one of them was redeemed and the other was not. And this remains true for all of us here today, even today. Jesus is ready to forgive and ready to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise if you would trust and if you would believe in me." Church, if we would humble ourselves under the terrible truth that we too are thieves and that we would repent and cling to Jesus alone to save us, we will be redeemed. Would you do that today? Would you believe again today? Whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, would you believe again today that today is the day of salvation? And would you again trust in Jesus by turning away from your sin and relying on Jesus' sinless life and His death on the cross and His glorious resurrection from the dead to save you? If you want to talk about salvation, you want to talk about where you are with the Lord, I would love to visit with you And I'll be up here at the end. There's others that would do that as well. It's Justin Dick in the back. He would love to talk with you. Joel would as well. Don't leave today if you want to visit with somebody about your relationship with the Lord and what he's done for you. So in closing, I want you guys to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is page 978. And in this, I want to ask you a question. When is a thief no longer a thief? When is a thief no longer a thief? Is it just when he stops stealing? Am I no longer a thief after being in 5 years old and I didn't take anything from that bucket again? So I'm no longer a thief. According to God's word in Ephesians 4, when it talks about new life in Christ and putting off the old and putting on the new, look what it says in verse 28. It says, let the thief, this is chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal. Here it is. But rather let him labor, work hard, doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. When is a thief no longer a thief? It's when they've surrendered their life to God. Look at Zacchaeus. Not only did he stop taking from people, but he turned around and paid it back. When is a thief no longer a thief? It's when he does the exact opposite of what he once loved. That's what the gospel does in our hearts. It saves us from the wrath of God, and it changes the way we live our life. Don't you love the gospel? It's good news for us today. It's good news for a bunch of thieves like us. Let's pray. Father God, we confess this morning that in small ways and maybe even bigger ways that we have robbed. By stealth, we have taken things that aren't ours and that we've been greedy and we've wanted and we've denied your provision in our life. We call you our provider, and we say we trust in you, and yet we so quickly turn to resorting to our own measures to get what we think we need. Father, forgive us. Jesus, we long to hear those words that today you will be with me in paradise. And we know that to be true because of your life and your death for us. Jesus, thank you for the way that you conquered the grave. You spilt your blood so that we may know you, that we may have life, and that we may be sanctified and changed. Not thinking about ourselves and taking, but giving. We're so thankful that you gave your life. No one took it from you, but you gave it of your own accord. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you came to bring life. This is so good for us, Lord. We know this. Would you stir our hearts to trust you more?